Thank you, Stan, for leading us in those songs, and very good. I love singing. Thankful for the elders for inviting me here, and good to be with you. I appreciate the encouragement that you've extended to me to be here this week. My wife and I have been looking forward to this for quite some time. A lot of changes have happened in our life. When Stan first asked me, I think I've been preaching not even a whole year yet up in Dumas, and we were a family of three, now we're a family of four, so most of you are meeting our newest addition for the first time, which you even included my brother, met him for the first time last night. So we're so glad to be here. The topic for our study for this meeting is going to be on retaining the standard. And I want us to consider what the Bible says. First in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Now, this is coming from the New American Standard Bible. For this study, I will be using the New King James, but if I ever reference another version, I'll mention that. But for the New American Standard says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, your other translations may read something like this. The New King James says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Then the King James, hold fast the form of sound words. The NIV says, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And if we look at the Greek and we kind of do a direct translation into English, it says, you have a pattern of healthy words. Well, indeed, we think of that. The healthy words, these are words that are good for us. These are words that are good for our spiritual health. And it is very important that we do retain the standard. Verse 14 there says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Well, just like words that are healthy are good for us, we should cling on to things that are healthy. We should eat things that are healthy. Okay, most preachers don't do that. But we should eat things that are healthy. We should, you know, have the healthy words come in to nourish our soul. And the Bible says, it is a treasure that the Holy Spirit has given us. Think of a treasure. Treasure is something that you cherish. It's beautiful. It's something that's very important to you. You may have fine jewelry, or you may have, you know, something that's so special, you put it in a safe to keep it, you know, to keep it secure. The Word of God is the same way. It is a treasure to us. And it has been entrusted to us. Now, with this word, very important, we don't change it. We don't alter it. So we must retain the standard. What'll happen if we do not retain the standard? Well, if we do not retain the standard, we're not going to know the certainty of things. Luke 1 and verse 4, Luke said the purpose of his gospel was that you would know the certainty of things. This is how things are. This is what really happened. Without the standard, you won't know that. Without the standard, you'll be turned to a different gospel, which Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 6, there is no other gospel. If we do not retain the standard, we'll be given over to a debased mind. So much as Romans 1 verse 28 talks about the debased mind of mankind, we see that so much prevalent still today. Why? Because the standard was not followed. And if we do not retain the standard, we will be destroyed. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed. Why? For a lack of knowledge. Don't let that be you. We have the Bible. We have it here. We shouldn't be destroyed. We've got everything God wants us to learn is right in our hands. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, a verse we're very familiar with, it says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions or denominations. If you want to put that in there, divisions and denominations means the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As we go through this series, this will include lessons. Tonight's lesson, God's standard for authority. Tomorrow morning in our Bible class hour, we'll talk about God's standard for organization, God's standard for worship, God's standard for discipline, God's standard for evangelism. And then on Tuesday, we'll talk about God's standard for modesty. God has a standard for benevolence and for marriage. And then we'll end the week, Thursday evening, Lord willing, we'll talk about God's standard for salvation. But for this lesson, for this hour that we have, we're going to talk about God's standard for authority. Now, the one thing we need to remember, let's talk about here first. What is the standard? What is the standard that's been given to us? First of all, in James 4 and verse 12 tells us, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Only one. Now, what does that leave for anyone else? Is there any other lawgiver? Is there any other one that can set a standard for us to live by? No. The Bible says there is only one. And he is able to save, and he is able to destroy. Think about that. Remember Jesus said that, fear who has the one, who, don't fear who can, kill you, who fear who can, cast you into hell. What's the worst any man on earth can do to you? Kill you. That's the absolute worst. But what happens after you die? Jesus will make the judgment. The righteous go to heaven, the wicked go to hell. That's a standard. That's a standard we know. That's a standard also that's been perverted by so many. Christ was given this authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, part of the Great Commission, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. If he has all, what does that leave for anyone else? Doesn't leave any. How much does that leave for me or you? Doesn't leave any. He has all authority. It's all his. He's the one who sets the standard. That authority, of course, given to him by God the Father in Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Ephesians talks about the church being the body of Christ and Christ being the head. And we think about that. Sometimes the application we'll make is, how many heads does a body have? Well, it only has one head. Okay, there's a few freaks of nature. You've probably seen the two-headed snakes or the two-headed cows or whatever. But think about them. Those freaks of nature, having two heads, does it help them? You may have seen this. One snake wants to slither this way, one wants to go that way. Is having two heads a good thing? What about having multiple bodies? Is that a good thing? We've maybe seen someone, or we've seen a conjoined twin, that's part of the body that handicaps someone severely. Generally, those are not a good thing. The head can only move, or the body can only move how the head tells it. And think of someone who has some kind of disease or had an injury, had a brain injury, and their body doesn't work all that great. The body can only move how the head tells it. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. Christ has always had this authority. In John, the first chapter, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, here in the very beginning, John states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Why should Jesus Christ have authority over all the earth? Because He made it. He was part of it. Jesus is not something that came on in the middle of the history of mankind. No, He was there at the beginning. The world is His. He still has authority over it. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Okay, if you're not familiar with Alpha and Omega, those are the first letter, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. We could say in English that I am the A and the Z. The beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is and who was and is who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the Almighty. In the past, in the present, and in the future. He is eternal. Jesus Christ is the only way we can go to the Father. In John the 14th chapter, turn your Bibles there, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, maybe you should underline that, no one comes to the Father except through me. That is the only way to live eternally with God, is to go through Jesus Christ. It can't happen any other way. There are many people that will tell you this. You can pray to this other God and you'll be saved. You know, the Pope came out several years ago saying that those that wanted to adhere to the Jewish faith, if they kept that faith, they could be saved. Well, the Jewish faith that we know today rejects Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through Him. In John chapter 14, later on, look down in verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus talks about how we should come to the Father. He tells us how to do it. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's an interesting thought to think about. He who does not love me does not keep my words. It works the same way, doesn't it? It works backwards, doesn't it? He who does not keep his words, what does it mean? It means he does not love him. We can talk to people in denominations and ask them, well, do you love Christ? And you know, they'll all say, yes, yes, I do. I said, well, why don't you keep his commandments? I said, oh, well, we do. Well, show them in the Word of God. See? Our works prove our obedience, don't they? They prove our faith. They prove our love for Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, if we wanted to, if you wanted to find out on how to, let's say, how to work on a Chevrolet truck, okay? I'm just picking that up as an example, but you would want to know everything you could about this. Who would you consult? How about maybe the guy that wrote the book? You might get the Haynes manual or repair manual on that. You know, before I was a preacher, I used to do tech support for Toyota, and you know, if I couldn't figure out the problem, I usually went to the actual guy who designed it in Japan. But we think about that. That's who we go to. We go to the expert. We go to who wrote the book. Who wrote the book? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the author of our eternal salvation. So why would you want to listen to anyone else? Sadly, many people do that. Many people do listen to other people. And that's what we're looking for the rest of our time here. I want us to consider some of the perversions of this standard of authority. Now, who is the first authority figure you meet in your life? Well, it should be your parents, right? That's the very first authority figure. They teach us different things. They teach us right from wrong. They establish authority. You know, Harmon has not started crawling yet, but pretty soon he will. And when that comes, when he comes crawling, then we're going to have to start disciplining him, aren't we? We're going to say, no, don't touch that. Get away from there. Why do we do that? It's because we love our children. We want to protect our children. We want to protect them from danger. They've got to learn what's good, what they can do, and what they cannot do. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter. It tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, if you remember back in the Ten Commandments, you know, when he said you should have no other gods before me and all that, the first commandment that had any kind of promise was obeying your parents. And what was that? Remember what the reward was? That you may prosper and live long in the land? It is a good thing for children to obey their parents. You know, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, verse 3. Now verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now here's some things that we've got to consider. There are limits that are placed here. There are limits on how children should be obedient to their parents. Okay, what are the limits? First of all, in the Lord. Okay, this is the authority that God has said, in the Lord. Now, this also says, do not provoke wrath. Meaning, you know, parents, you know, what can we order, what kind of things can we request to our children to do? I remember when Brian Allen was born, everybody said, oh, they grow up so fast. I'm like, good, I need to mow the yard for me. I'm looking forward to that day. But can I tell my son, hey, go rob the bank. Go knock off that liquor store. No. Those things are sinful, aren't they? Can I tell my son to lie? Can I tell my son to cheat? Can I tell my son to steal? No. So there are limits of what a parent can do. Do not provoke the children to wrath. We need to train them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the Bible says that when they're older, they will not depart from it. You know, I am very grateful for my mother's upbringing. You know, she's going to be smiling ear to ear from hearing me say this. And I know at times in my teens and my early 20s, I was a handful, as a lot of children are. But I didn't depart from it. I still knew what my duty to God was. Grateful that I have had godly parents that could teach me that. We need to be careful as parents what we teach our children. There was a young lady that we grew up with at church, and we were, I was probably in my early teens. She was about mid-teens, and we were talking one morning, and the subject of doggy heaven came up. And I was like, what are you talking about? She's like, yeah, when my dog dies, he goes to doggy heaven. I'm like, that's ridiculous. This is, and she was a Christian too. And I said, that is ridiculous. You know that's not true. And then she said this. Hey, my daddy told me the doggies go to heaven. If my daddy says there's a doggy heaven, there's a doggy heaven. Now, I'll see you. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are grinning. Some of you are giggling. You think that's hilarious. She was dead serious. She was dead serious about that. We've got to be careful with what things we teach our children. If you look over Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. This also gives us a limit on the authority of parents or the responsibility that children have to be obedient to their parents. Remember, the Bible says, in the Lord. But Jesus said this about our relationship with our parents, the way it should be. He says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the Bible's not giving us authority to hate our children. It's not giving us authority to hate our spouse. It's not giving us authority to hate our parents. I might make an exception for my brother, but no. No, the Bible's not giving us a no. What it's doing is showing an extreme. Love and hatred, they are two extremes, aren't they? What is the opposite of love? It is hate. Now, those emotions, those feelings are as far apart from each other as they can be. Our love for Jesus Christ should be so strong that it seems like our love for the people that we have the closest relationships with in our life, it should seem like hatred. Who are you going to be obedient to? Are you going to be obedient to your parents, to your wife, to your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your children, and let them carry you away in false doctrine? Or is your love for Christ going to be so strong? If it comes down to make the decision, it's either Jesus or me. You're saying bye. No, we don't want that. Hopefully, I want to see every one of you in heaven. I want to see my loved ones in heaven, see my family in heaven. But I've got to be obedient to Jesus Christ first. You've got to be obedient to Jesus Christ first. Okay? Don't let them drag you down. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Another perversion we see would come in the form of teachers. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we already read verse 18 about how all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." Not multiple choice, not pick and choose, okay? The Word of God is not a buffet that you pick whatever you want. You can have as much as you don't. If you don't like it, you don't have to take it. No. All. Observe all things that have been commanded. He said, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, Jesus Christ is always with us, isn't he? He's still with us today, isn't he? We have his Word right here. This is our teacher. This is our guide. It is a great responsibility that there is with being a Bible teacher. You know, Stan's been teaching for a long time. I'm going to tell you this, and my mom probably grin again on this. The best children's Bible class teacher I've ever met in my entire life is my mother. And I'm not just saying that because I'm her son, and I can introduce you to other people, and they'll probably tell you the exact same thing. Teachers do have a great responsibility for the Word of God, and we should be thankful for them. But teachers can also teach error. They can also teach things that are false. One of the problems that we see, this happened in, you know, back in the time of the Bible, this happens even today, is that teachers fail to mature. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, or Christians fail to mature to become teachers. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food." The Hebrew writer is telling them, you know, you're supposed to grow as a Christian. You're supposed to mature. You're supposed to be able to teach someone else. But you haven't done that. In fact, your spiritual maturity is so bad, we've got to go back to the beginning with you guys. Now think for a minute, why do Christians fail to mature to teach? Why do they care? Why do they fail? First reason, they simply don't care. There's some that don't, they have no desire to teach. They have no desire to learn how to teach. They have no desire to grow. They do not care. One of the things I try to put in everybody's mind is, and think about this, it's Sunday morning. And guess what? Stan is running a fever. He can't come up here to preach. Who's going to do it? Now, I know enough of you, brethren. I know some of you can do that. And I'm glad that some of you can do that, that you can get up and do that on a moment's notice. Why? Because you took the time to become a teacher. We need to do that. We all need to do that. The other reason Christians fail to mature to become teachers is that the teaching they receive is either weak or it is in error. We see lots of sermons that have lots of jokes and stuff. I've told a few already, but you know, I've read more scripture than I've a lot more scripture than I've told jokes tonight. But Christians fail to mature because the teaching they receive is in error. In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Think about what was said in John, or think about what we said earlier about hating your own life. Luke 14:26. Think about what we said about that. Hating yourself. They don't hate themselves. It's their own desires. It's what feels good to me. Because of that, they heap up themselves teachers. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I never understood why someone would want to go hear false teaching. What does it get you? What does hearing a funny story or hearing an inspirational story or something encouraging do for you? Now, that might be good if you've got a secular job and that's, you know, they bring someone in to encourage you. That's okay. But you know what? The Bible encourages, is the best book of encouragement there is. There's often times I've said, and when I worked in secular work, I would quote from the Bible because, you know, the Bible says something about that. You know, the best business ethic guide is the Bible. There is nothing better. But people will heap up teachers. Why? They want to hear something different, something new. Brethren, I'm not teaching you anything new. There's nothing I'm going to say this week that Stan has not said before. We got to hear these things again, don't we? Why? They need to be reminded so we do not turn our ears away from the truth. When we hear something that's false, we'll know to stay away from it. I saw a TV show a long time ago, back in the 80s. And I know for some of y'all, that's not that long. A man was talking about a story he had heard in Sunday school about Jesus after the time he had been crucified on the cross, that in that 3 days in the grave, he spent some time in hell, rescuing some souls that didn't belong there. And he mentioned, well, I remember this old story from Sunday school. Now what story do you hear that? Apparently the author of that story remembered something he had heard at one time that is completely false, because we know what? Where did Jesus go? He said, today I will be with you in paradise. And he spent 3 days there. Teachers are not an authority on the Word of God. Another perversion can come in the form of elders. Now, I'm grateful this congregation has sound elders. Grateful the congregation I'm at has sound elders. But let's consider a few things. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, later on, we're going to talk more about elders. But think about this, not from compulsion. It's not, the elders don't do the job because, oh, what's in it best for me? They don't do it because, well, I'm the one in charge. No, elders should be humble. They should shepherd the flock, and they shepherd the flock that is among them, not of other churches, just the one among them. Elders have a job to defend the truth. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And it says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. I've heard someone say elders aren't enforcers on the Word of God. What does this scripture say here? Their mouths must be stopped. Can't sit around and say, well, he's just saying what he wants to. We know it's not true or whatever. No, the mouths must be stopped. Remember, that is the standard. Sometimes it's elders that are the ones who subvert whole households and teach things that they should not. Sometimes that happens, you know. A lot of false teachers aren't necessarily just going to get up in there in the pulpit and just teach error. No, they're going to plant the seed, aren't they? They're going to start there and there and there, maybe invite you over for dinner and say, hey, what do you think about this? You know, You know, Stan said that, but I think something else. What do you think? Sometimes it can be the elders that do that. Dishonest gain could mean that they're worried about filling empty seats. They worry about filling empty seats. Or they worry about filling their pockets. You know, how much money can we bring into the church? What's going to bring in more people? What's going to bring in everything? Same thing that's worked for 2,000 years. The Word of God should be all we need to bring people in. And what happens if elders are in error? It's like, well, they're the ones in charge. They're the ones that are that we have to be submissive to. I mean, if the elders go off, what can we do? You know, the Bible tells us how to do that. It tells us how to handle errors, elders that are in error. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear." Elders are accountable, aren't they? They're accountable to the Word of God. And if the elder goes off into error, the Bible tells us how to do it, how to handle it. World leaders can be a big influence on us. As we see in the Bible and that the influence that Jeroboam had, remember in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5 and 1 Kings chapter 12, God chose Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place to worship. That was the authorized place to worship for the Jews. Well, for the children of Israel. But 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 28, we read about Jeroboam. And after the kingdom had split, you know, after Solomon's reign, you know, Jeroboam was worried that because the children of Israel had to go back to Jerusalem, which was in Judah, that they had to, that he would lose control of the kingdom. That he would lose their allegiance to them. So what did he do? He set up false gods, one in Bethel, one in Dan. Of these golden calves. And he said, "Here are your gods, O Israel, who led you out of Egypt. Worship them. It is too hard for you to go to Jerusalem." We've heard that before in other things, haven't we? It's too hard for you. It's too hard for you to be baptized. It's too hard for you to sing in keys, so we got to add instruments. We look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 20. We see what happened as a result of something Jeroboam did 400 years before. When the Samaritan woman, she perceived that Jesus Christ was a prophet, and she's like, "Hey, let me ask you something. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem is the proper place to worship." Which is, she wants to know what the truth is. But do you see what happened as a result of a world leader? Of something he said to do. "Here, you can worship here instead." We have generations and generations of people in apostasy. People that have ignored the Word of God. This Samaritan woman is saying, "Well, this is the way we've always worshiped." That was the act of a world leader that did that, wasn't it? That introduced false worship into a land. You know, Saddam Hussein, he believed that killing opponents was doing Allah's will. Those wars, the fight that we're having, our country's having to deal with overseas. They think they kill us and they are doing the will of Allah, will of God. You know, President Bush, after September 11th, asked all of us to pray for our country. As Christians, we were probably praying as soon as we knew about that first plane hitting. But we see how world leaders, they can influence us for evil or they can influence us for good. But they're not the standard. Jesus Christ, of course, is the standard. We did not need President Bush to tell us to pray, did we? No, we need to do that because God tells us that. We have a respect for authority. Romans 13 and verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, This is what we got to remember. Respect the authority. Respect the authority of the law. The government is given by God. He is God's punisher for evil. We are to respect the authorities. But there's a limit. Acts 5 and verse 29. Acts 5 verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You know, there's talks right now with gay marriage being a big thing. And some are saying, well, the state says you got to do it, so you preachers, you've got to perform the weddings. Where does it say we have to perform? Where does it say in the Bible we got to perform weddings anyway? Where does it say in the law that we have to do it? No, it's a privilege that gospel preachers have in this state. It's not a requirement. But even if it was, we need to obey God rather than men. Yes, we're subject to the laws of the land, but unless they conflict the Word of God. If they conflict the Word of God, then no, we need to obey God. What about inspired men? And I've got inspired men up here in quotations, because we're not talking about the inspired men that wrote the Bible. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about some that claim an inspiration, such as the Pope. He is the spokesman of Christ. That's what the vicar of Christ means. What about Muhammad? He was the prophet. Joseph Smith. What about him? All of those people. You got inspired people. They claim that God has spoke directly to them. Well, the Bible tells us about that as well, too. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we..." Now think about this. Even if we... Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about the other apostles. He says, even if we do this, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So important, he says it twice. Well, what has happened? People receive this message. You know, when the Mormons come knocking on your door, a lot of times they'll ask you, "Have you read the Book of Mormon?" You know, the Mormons leave me quickly once they realize that, like, oh, this guy knows the Bible. They don't like to come back and visit with me. But they'll tell you, well, here's the Book of Mormon, and if you read it and you pray about it and study it, God will grant you understanding. Another gospel preacher told me this once. He said, his response is, Yeah, I did read it, and I prayed about it, and I asked the Holy Spirit to give me understanding, and He did. You know what the Holy Spirit told me? He told me this book is a lie. But back to Galatians 1. Because it all should match up. It all should be the same, isn't it? We have a standard that we go by. If it's not the Word of God. Now, if the Pope would repent and start teaching the truth, I'll be there to amen him. If the Muslims start teaching the truth, I'll be there to amen them. But if it's not the truth, you know, they say, well, I received an angelic vision. Good. Doesn't Joseph Smith say that? He received a vision from an angel. Muhammad says the same thing. Let's say, well, even if an angel from heaven teaches you anything different, let it be accursed. It is a lie and it will draw you away from God. And what about preachers? What about preachers? This is where so much perversion comes from. It comes from preachers. Many people believe that if it comes from the preacher's mouth, it must be true. I remember talking when we were members of the Church of Christ down in Pasadena, where Jerry Fite preaches now. I was talking to one of the elders once, and he had made, talked about a statement he had made. He said, well, if, someone said to him, said, well, if Homer Haley's a false teacher, then we're all false teachers. And he said, well, speak for yourself. Don't take the preacher's word for it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Stan's word for it. Don't take the elder's word for it. If you cannot find it in here, let them be accursed. It is not useful for you. You know, I'm a man. I am capable of teaching you something wrong. Now, if you say to me later, Brother Gary, I don't think you were right on that scripture. We'll get out our Bibles and we'll look together and we'll see who's right. I'm not worried about if you believe that I'm right. No, I want you to believe the Word of God is true. The Word of God is right. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. This is how He supplies us. You know, we don't pray to get a special talent. We don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We haven't had our hands laid on us by the apostles. There's none around. They can't do that. This is how God prepares us. This is how He supplies us, that in all things, 1 Peter 4:11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We are to be the spokesman of God. Well, we can only speak what He has told us. That's all that we can do. We are to preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to this young preacher, and Stan, you're not young anymore, but this still applies to you. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Okay, get your attention. This is the Word of God. This is what God wants you to do. And you're going to be judged by this. Not just Stan, not just Leroy, not just Brother Long. No. We've got several preachers in here. No, every single one of us. And it says, preach the Word. That eliminates anything else, doesn't it? That is a standard there. Preach the Word. If it's not the Word, it does not need to be preached. You do not need to know it. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. This is the charge that evangelists have, but it's a charge for all Christians. Preach the Word and be ready. In season and out of season. I heard Tom Roberts say several years ago that he believed that we're in a time that we're preaching out of season. That gospel preaching is not popular anymore. People don't want to hear the truth. I look at it as being in season and out of season. My understanding is being, well, you know, like we have right now, baseball season has come to a close. Football season's midway. Basketball season's starting. We have a season. We have an off season. Okay? I was preaching this lesson up in the panhandle. I'll probably say deer season started today. But we know season and end season. There's a time when you do something and time you don't. There's a time to plant and a time to reap. We know all that. There is a season for everything. There is no off season for gospel preaching. Gospel preaching must be done all the time. If not, what's going to happen to the standard? It's going to fade away. People will be carried off with all sorts of doctrine. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. You know, today is the anniversary. Well, no, yesterday was the anniversary of when the brethren in Dumas, when I first preached for them, they asked me to come work with them. And in the day, the weeks before that, before I came to visit them, they did this to me. And then the members that I stayed with in their homes did this to me as well. 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'm flattered that Stan asked me to come preach here. But you know, I've known Stan for 13, 14 years. And in that time, he and I have got to know each other very well. We know, we have a firm understanding of what the truth is, and we have that trust in each other. Spirit has been tested. Test the spirits. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. This is what the Bereans did. They didn't take Paul and Silas' word for it. No, the Bereans did this. It said in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10, that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Not just, oh yeah, it says it there. No, daily. They were constantly looking at the scriptures to see if these things were the truth. It's like, well, who would argue with Paul? I want to know it's the truth. They went back to the standard, didn't they? To see these prophecies that he's talking about that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Is this actually what happened? And it was. And then 2 John chapter 10 and verse 11. 2 John chapter 10 and verse 11. Let's look at this closely. If anyone, this doesn't mean preacher, this means everybody. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. Well, I told you about the Mormons. They come by, I invite them into my home, I sit them down on the couch, I'll even offer them something to drink. It's like, well, they don't bring the doctrine. What are you doing, Brian? Oh, I'm getting an opportunity to teach them. But we're talking about someone who does not bring this doctrine. They live in rebellion to the Word of God. We are not supposed to get comfortable with them. You know, what kind of influence would we have? We think about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, they were puffed up about the fact that the man had his brother's wife. And what happened? This whole church is in sin because why? They're accepting of someone's adulterous marriage. Don't let it creep in. The Bible says, do not receive him into your house. Do not greet them. Do not share his evil deeds. That's pretty forceful, isn't it? Telling us of what extremes we should go to protect the standard. Don't let our house be perverted by false teaching. And then finally, another perversion of the standard of authority is ourselves. How many times have you heard someone say to you, well, I just know what's right in my heart. It just feels good in my heart. Proverbs 16 and verse 2. Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Nobody wants to think that they're wrong. Nobody wants to be corrected. Children definitely don't like to be corrected, and adults don't like to be corrected as well, too. But all the ways are pure in our own eyes. You know, the way that I get dressed every morning, it's my way to do it. I think it's the right way to do it. I think it's the best way to do it. You probably do it a different way. Who's better? Who's right? Who's wrong? Well, neither of us are. But in our own eyes, this is the right way. This is the best way to do it. But a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord knows what the truth is. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Now think of what I said just a while ago. Oh, I just know this is right. When I'm playing my instrument for the Lord, I get a feeling greater than anything else. I just feel it in my heart that this is what God wants me to do. Think about that. I feel it in my heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Your heart can lie to you, can't it? Guys, think about that girlfriend that you don't date anymore. Well, how you think back, yeah, my heart was lying to me on that one. Yeah. We all know that. We've all done things like that, that we later learned what the truth was, and we look back, yeah, I was foolish. The Bible says trusting in your own heart is foolish. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man. Yeah, nobody likes to think they're wrong. But its end is the way of death. It will lead you to eternity and hellfire if you trust in your heart. Remember, you're to hate your own life. You're to deny yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Deny what you think is right for yourself. Deny what you think is good. Be willing to die for Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be saved. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, you know, like Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Shouldn't you want to learn? Shouldn't you want to learn more? You know, is there a better way of doing things? There's no better way than God's way. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. Moses addressed this to the children of Israel. He said, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. No, we have to have a standard, don't we? We have to have a standard. We have a standard for worship. We have a standard for the organization of the church. This whole series is going to be about standards. You know, this congregation has a standard. It is a standard. How many songs are going to be sung? You know, how many men are going to serve the Lord's Supper? Because if we don't adhere to the standard, what's going to happen? It's going to be chaos, isn't it? No, we have to have a standard. We shall not keep doing it. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now that does not mean, we're not talking about just kings. Only royalty is the only one that can search out something. No, the king is saying someone who is great, someone who is highly respected and honored, is someone who searches out the matter. Yes, it's here, isn't it? Well, everything God wants is in the Bible. He's concealed it, hasn't he? Remember Paul talked about how it was a mystery. But now the mystery has been revealed. What does it say? It is the glory of kings. Someone who is great, someone who is well respected in the eyes of the Lord, searches out a matter. They're going to study the Word of God. Ephesians 5 verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 5 verses 8 through 10 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is on all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We want to walk in light. Remember, we're children of light. We've left darkness of sin behind, haven't we? But we want to continue to walk in light. What does it say? Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, I have some of you that I'm friends with Facebook. You've probably seen that. I know Brother Long's been this way. We had conversations before. I'll post pictures of my dogs, and I brought my dogs with me. One of my dogs is a therapy dog, so I've got a good relationship with them. You know, think about, if you have dogs, think about the way they want to show affection to you. Maybe, perhaps they may want to jump up in your lap. They may want to lick you in the face, okay? Now, not everybody likes a dog licking them in the face. And if you don't like a dog licking you in the face, what do? You teach that dog, no, this is not what I want. And what does the dog learn? The dog learns what's acceptable, doesn't he? He learns that, you know, if I want to show love to my master, then I don't lick him in the face. I'll just, you know, cuddle up next to him and he'll reach over and pat me on the head. What has that dog done? He's learned what is acceptable. God is the same way. God teaches us what is acceptable. Now, the dog licks you in the face, what do? Well, you might smack him. You might send him outside or whatever. You do punish him, don't you? God not the same way? God will punish you if you do something that is not acceptable. We've seen Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever you teach or whatever works that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do all in His name. That is not a magic word. Some people say it. I read an article once. Someone said, whenever I'm playing the drums, I'm doing it in His name and I'm doing it for God. That's not a magic word that makes this now acceptable. No, do all in His name. That's a limit. If you're going to do your works, you better do it the way God has said to do it. When Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Well, it means that baptism, it's got to be done in the way that God has prescribed it. It's got to be done the right way. It's got to be done in water. It can't be done in milk. It can't be done in chocolate. That'd probably hurt. That'd be hot, wouldn't it? And it has to be a full immersion. It can't be a sprinkling. That's how it's done in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God speaks to us through Jesus Christ. That's how He speaks to us today. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's the way it used to be. But now it says, has in these last days, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ is our standard. He is our standard for authority. Christ's words is what's going to judge us in the end. You're not going to be judged by what Stan taught you. You're not going to be judged by what I taught you. You're not going to be judged by anyone. You're going to be taught by what the Word of God says. Now, Stan teaches the Word of God, so I guess we could say you will be judged by that, but you're going to be judged by the Word of God. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. John chapter 12, 48 through 50 says, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Yes, you're going to be judged by His words. Wouldn't you want to know what those words are? You know, this is the standard. You know, you're going to have a test on something. Don't you want to know what the subject of the test is? You don't go into a test blind. No, you want to study everything about it so you can get the passing grade. God's words is what's going to judge us. Aren't you grateful that we have a loving God that has given that word to us? It's not going to be a pop quiz. We know what the truth is. We have it here. Into our hands the gospel is given. I'm sorry I didn't advance that. Here we go. Next one. God's will is for us to hear Him. In Matthew 17 and verse 5. Matthew 17 and verse 5. At the transfiguration. You remember who was present. When the light shone around Him, who was present? Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Verse 5 there, Matthew 17, says, while He was still speaking, that was Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Don't hear anyone else. Don't listen to anybody else. Hear Him. That voice from heaven confirmed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that voice from heaven confirmed this is the one who is the author of salvation. Hear him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, as we close this lesson tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." In other words, let us retain the standard. The only way to be of the same mind is to agree on the Word of God. We have it here. We have it given to us in the purity of the gospel. It has the power to save souls. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Not something anybody else tells you. Only the truth will set you free. God has given us a standard to live by. He's given us a standard of authority. We must listen to His words and no one else's. He's given us a standard for salvation. We're not born knowing any of these things. You know, we're not born knowing our ABCs, we're not born knowing how to count. We have to be taught all those things. You've heard of the saying that someone's a born salesman. No, they're not. I worked in sales for a long time. Salesmen are trained. Preachers are trained. Everyone is trained to do their job. And to live righteous before God, it does require training. You don't know what automatically what's to be told. Remember when Saul, when he's on the road to Damascus, he asked the Lord, "What must I do?" It's like, well, the Lord's right there. You can just tell him right there. Remember, you've heard people say, "Well, Jesus came and talked to me and told me to do this." Notice Jesus never told Saul to do anything except go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Jesus' plan was for man to teach the Word of God, wasn't it? He did that with Saul of Tarsus. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by what? It comes by hearing. It does not come by a feeling in your heart. It comes by hearing the Word of God." That's the only way that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse 16 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." If we have never heard His Word, how can we possibly please Him? Well, we've got to know it. Faith comes by hearing. And to be saved, to live a life worthy of salvation, so you can hear those beautiful words, "Well done, that good and faithful servant." We have to change our lives. We can't just keep doing what we're doing. Remember what Moses said, doing whatever's right in your own mind? No. Acts 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." That means to be changed. Repent, go a different turn, a different way. And it says, "So your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And it is the will of God that we confess Him before men. Matthew 10 verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." This is the standard. And no matter what anyone else tells you, also included in the standard, Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and means in addition to. We've got to say, okay, you're not going to sin anymore, but in addition to doing that, you've got to do this too. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's only when we're obedient to the standard that we can have that gift of the Holy Spirit, which cleanses us from sin. As we are united in water, we are united into the blood of Christ. We're added to His church. We have hope for eternal life with Him in heaven. And the Bible says, Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful until death, I will give you the crown of life. God is not a liar. Be faithful, I will give you the crown of life. That's a promise. That's something we get to look forward to. What's also a promise is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We have this moment here to offer the Lord's invitation to you. If you have not put on your Lord in baptism, you've not subjected yourself to the standard that God has. Remember, His ways are greater. We give you this opportunity. Come forward, put on your Lord in baptism tonight. If you are a child of God, but you're trusting in yourself, trusting in someone else, come back to the Lord. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, we'll do that with you this evening. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.